Let me invite you, if you would, to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. As we have been walking through Ephesians, truth is, I'll tell you, every week I have preached through a section and I've thought, oh man, that passage is so good. And then I will get home or the next week and I'll think, wow, I should have added this to that. And because one section just flows and moves from the next. And the truth is, today is no different. What we looked at last week is exactly what Paul was trying to say to us this week. And by God's will and His grace, we'll come back again next week. And He is going to amplify what He says today. And He's going to build into a crescendo, hopefully, whereby all of us here will shout amen and praise Him appropriately. But there's something interesting that we're going to find out here in this passage. And something that's going to happen, I don't know if you've been watching, but normally when I get a letter or I get something from somebody, I always want to know, okay, I open it up and I'm scanning through, right, why did they send me this card? Why did they send this letter? Why are they writing this? And up to this point, Paul has given really no inclination and no specifics as to the here's why I'm writing to you, people of Ephesus, at this time and in this day. And he's gone through two chapters, and he's given us some amazingly good stuff. I mean, just glorious stuff that the truth is, we could spend 10 more years going back and re-looking at chapter 1 and chapter 2. We could go more than 10 years, way more than, we could just go 10 years on But God from chapter 2. But today, we're going to get an inkling of why it is that he is writing, and I want to share with you this morning about this idea of making sense in the middle of misfortune. And what we're going to find out today is that Paul does not use mind tricks, he doesn't use manipulations, he doesn't do anything like that. In fact, this is what he says to them. 2.5 chapters in, he says this at the end of the passage we're going to look at today. So I ask you, Ephesians people, please do not lose heart. Don't be dropped. Don't be deflated in what you see happening to me over what I'm suffering, because really what I'm suffering is for your glory. Now, how is it that he can say that? How can his misfortune be their glory? How can he write this letter, not only this letter, but Colossians and Ephesians and Philemon, or Colossians, Philippians, Philemon? How can he write these letters of such great joy, such marvelous soul confidence in the middle of great, incredible difficulty? And he doesn't use mind tricks. He doesn't use manipulations. He's not like the girl who wrote this letter to her mom and dad. Dear Mom and Dad, I just thought that I'd drop you a note and make you aware of my plans and the situation that I'm in. I've fallen in love with a guy named Jim. Now, Jim dropped out of school when he was in 11th grade, and he got married, and now he has a couple of kids, but a year ago, he separated from his wife, and we've been together for 2 months now, and his divorce is finally final, and so we've decided to get married in the fall. Until then, I've moved in with him and think that I might be pregnant. And I dropped out of school a couple of weeks ago, and sometime in the future, I'd probably like to finish college too. Next page. Everything I've written to you up to this point is false. None of it is true. But I did get a C- in French, and I flunked math, and I need a little bit more money to pay for a few extra semesters of college, your beloved daughter. Whew. Wow. That's a roundabout way getting to great difficulty, right? Wow. Paul doesn't do that. In fact, he starts with the greatest truths that he could give to the Ephesians people. He starts in chapter 1 telling them about the marvelous blessings that we have in Christ, every spiritual blessing. how we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world, that we have this redemption and this reconciliation and this peace with God. And then he moves on in chapter 2 and he talks about how glorious it really is, this salvation that has been imparted to us, though we were separated from God, but now in Christ we have been brought close. And he moves then in the end of chapter 2 talking about how the hostility has been ended, the wall has been broken down, and we have been made close to God, his forever and ever. And then he's going to talk about this one new people today, and he's going to help them to make meaning out of his misfortune. And this morning, the truth is, I don't know what you're going through, but God knows. I don't know what difficulty you're going to face before the end of this year, but God does. It may involve your marriage or lack thereof. It may involve your work or a changing of the economy. It might involve your children or your health. I simply don't know. You see, we know the past and we know the present, and we don't know much about the future except what God has told us. And those are the truths that Paul wants to remind them of in chapter 1 and 2, that our future is secure and set and sure. And for those who have a faith in Jesus Christ, we can always say the best is yet to come. Always. It's always going to be better for us. No matter how high your thrills are, no matter how low your spills go, we can always look and say, something big is coming. And our trials, spills, and thrills are included in his plan that he has for us. And so Paul writes these words, don't lose heart over what I'm going through, because what I'm going through is your glory. How could this be? Well, three things I want to share with you that we might get to the same place that Paul was and the Ephesians were, from the same hope. Three things I want to share with you this morning: a mystery revealed, a ministry given, and a confidence secured. A mystery revealed, a ministry given, and a confidence secured. Let's take them in that order, and as we look at them, we're going to see how Paul unwraps this for us in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, in three different sections. The mystery is going to connect with verses 1 through 6. The ministry is going to connect with verses 7 through 10. And then the confidence we're going to see at the end in verses 11 through 13. Let's take a look at them. Notice what he says first. He reveals and talks about this mystery revealed, and he helps us to see that God's grace changes how we view suffering. God's grace changes how we view suffering. And the basic premise in these verses from verses 1 through 6 is going to be this, that God has secured a people through Jesus Christ for his praise and his glory. God has reserved and secured and made a people through Jesus Christ for his praise and his glory. And it's all going to wrap around this word mystery. This word we first encountered in chapter 1, verse 9. And the truth is, of the 30 times that it appears, roughly 30 times that it appears in all of the Bible, 8 of them are here in Ephesians. And then there's another 4 in the companion letter to Ephesians, which is Colossians. So 12 of the times that mystery, this idea mystery, appears is right here in these two little prison epistles, this mystery. What is it? Notice how he starts out in verse 1. He says, for this reason, I, Paul. Now, by the way, notice down, this is why I say next week we're going to dovetail this. Notice down in verse 14, it's almost like he gets wrapped up in what he says here from verses 1 through 13, and then he comes back and like, oh yeah, this prayer, I forgot, there's a prayer I wanted to get to. Notice verse 14, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." But he starts it here in verse 1, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, giving us some words that we need to see to kind of flesh out a little more what he was saying last week about this one people, Jew and Gentile, brought together, hostility gone, all of us brought close to God and close to each other, made into this dwelling place for God by the Spirit, being built up. And he says, "For this reason, I, Paul," and the first time he gives us a little inkling of his situation, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. Now, let's just rewind for a second. He's in prison, probably his Roman imprisonment. How did he get there? Do you remember? He was preaching the word, and preaching the word to who? Well, not just Jews, but to Gentiles. And there were some just outside who heard him say things like, "You Gentiles, you have all the same access and availability to God that the Jewish people do." And then he moved his way down from Asia Minor down back to Jerusalem to take this gift, and somebody came with him and saw him in the temple area and said, "There he is, that rabble rouser. There's that guy Paul that's telling people to stop thinking about the law, stop worrying about the law, and just worship God through Jesus Christ. Arrest him." And they arrested him. And so in many ways, the very message that he's sharing with these Gentile people in Ephesus is the very reason why he's in jail in Rome. Because you remember, they arrested him and they said, "Look, we can't find anything. We got to let this guy go." And you remember what he said? "No, no, don't let me go. I appeal to Caesar." "Well, Paul, you could just go. No, no, don't let me go. I want to go all the way to the Supreme Court." "Well, Paul, this is just a local..." "No, no." Now, the truth is, you know what? He was a Roman citizen, and to arrest a Roman citizen was a capital offense if you didn't have legitimate charges against him. So he had the law on his side. Robbie Robbins in his back pocket. Whoa. Actually had the creator of the universe even better in his heart, right? But Paul says, "Look, I'm a prisoner... not because the Jewish people have arrested me for saying the things that I've said." No, 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 no. Notice what he says here. "I'm not a prisoner under Caesar. I'm a prisoner of Christ Jesus." You know why? Because my suffering and my difficulty, it's not about me. Friends, this is what we have to see, is that the difficulty that we're going through, the pain that we might be in, there's something bigger going on than we even see in the moment. There's a bigger story. This world isn't just a careening forward of hopelessly random events that are happening. They're all happening according to the will and the plan of a sovereign God. And everything that comes our way is positioning us according to his plan that he either designs or permits for his glory. And it's all moving forward to an even more glorious day when Christ, the bride or the groom, is reunited with his bride. Now, there's a reason why I bring that up, and I'm going to show you that in a second. But he says, "I'm here because I'm under the lordship of a greater master, and I'm here on behalf of you Gentiles." He's not disenchanted. In fact, he realizes. If you turn to Acts chapter 9, you'll see this was God's plan for Paul from the very beginning when he was called out of darkness and into glorious light. In fact, this was Paul's plan from before the foundation of the world in the heart of God. Notice what it says. You remember the story when he came to faith miraculous moment on the road to Damascus. In fact, it's kind of, some people who have this kind of dramatic turnaround are said to have a Damascus Road experience. Paul had the Damascus Road experience. And this is what was said to him when it was told that he was coming and a guy needed to be raised up to go and speak to him, Ananias. And Ananias is like, are you sure about this, God? Because I'm hearing bad things about that guy, Paul. And notice at verse 15 and 16 what it says. Ananias, no, go. Speak to him. But Lord said to Ananias, as he pushed back, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. Paul is telling the Ephesians people, look, don't be disheartened over what I'm going through, because there is a bigger story to this world than the story of Paul or Mike or you. It's the story of a king who would go after wayward worshipers and rescue them back and make them his own and take them to be with him forever. And it doesn't matter what their pedigree is. It doesn't matter where they've been. It doesn't matter what they've done. He will rescue them because his delight is on them. So Paul says, I'm a prisoner for Jesus. And he sees the world through this gospel lens, which is why in another book in Romans, he could write things like this. And we know that God causes how many things? How many things? All things to work for the what? The good of those who love God and are called, the called, according to his purpose. He's not just putting together things on the fly. As he's got a plan in history, and it's moving forward, and our lives are pointing to it. We are billboards along the way. In our thrills and in our spills, we are declaring out and shouting out, there's a glorious God, and the best is coming, and don't stop and don't wait. You see, because in the context of Romans 8:28, which you know so well, look back up at verse 18. Look at what he says. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time aren't worth comparing with the glory that's to be revealed to us. In Colossians, he puts it this way, it's the mystery which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. In fact, he amplifies it even more over in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Notice what he says there in verses 16 and 18. He says, we don't lose heart. Church, don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction that you're under right now, and I don't know what it is. It could be health. It could be in your marriage. It could be in your parenting. It could be that thing that you just think there's no way to get over, but in the span of measuring it against all of eternity, it's just not even a blip on the screen. It's light, and it's momentary, and it's preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient. They're unstable. You cannot build your life on them, whether it's marriage or work or parenting or whatever. And all those things are good things, but they're blessings from the blessing giver. And they're transient. But the things that are eternal, oh, those are the unseen things. They're eternal. You can build your life on those. You say, well, what are they, Mike? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. A redemption that is ours through the blood of Jesus Christ. Adoption as children, heirs of the promise of the covenants. You say, well, Mike, I really can't wrap my teeth on those. Well, then, friends, get in the Word and don't leave there until God's Spirit moves in your heart so that you walk away saying, I'm His. I'm His. Our hope and treasure, the immeasurable power at work within us, the fact that we were dead, but God made us alive and seated us with Christ, that we were separated, but we've been brought close by God. It's a stewardship that was given to Paul. Notice verse 2. He says, I'm a prisoner of Jesus Christ on your behalf. That lens changes the whole way I look at everything because now I've been given this stewardship. That word stewardship is like somebody who's been entrusted a piece of land to oversee it on behalf of the master. He says, I've got this stewardship. Probably you've heard, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. In other words, God graced Paul for the benefit of the Ephesians people. You say, well, Mike, prison is a pretty weird way to bless somebody. Well, not in God's economy. Because something happens through suffering. And notice what he says. Here's what it is. I mean, I've been declaring this message that Gentiles have access to God, and this is how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Briefly being those first couple of chapters. But he talks about this as well in 1 Corinthians. Take a look at 1 Corinthians 2 again in the Corinthian section. Notice what he says in verses 7 and 8. He says, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. Now watch this. And he goes on. Verse 8. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But you see, what he's telling us here is this, is that this mystery is now being revealed. It's being unveiled by God Himself. It's being disclosed. And it's no secret. It's available to all of the saints. There's no special elite that get this special enlightenment. And if you get the same kind of special enlightenment, this is especially in Colossians, you can kind of move up the ladder into the highest levels of, take your pick, Latter-day Saints have this kind of thought, which again is another division. He says, no, all the divisions have been broken down. All the mystery has been revealed to all of God's people. And here is the mystery and the hope that Christ is in you, the hope of glory. That we have been brought close to God through Jesus Christ. In fact, verse 4, he goes on, he says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it's now been revealed to His holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here's the mystery, verse 6. It's that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Jesus Christ through the gospel. That we have been included in the promise and the plan, the eternal plan of God. And this mystery is worth much suffering and result in much more. You see, when the gospel advances, the principalities want to move against it. They'll do anything to diminish the work. In fact, just this week, I was sharing a very similar kind of message at a funeral. And as I moved from the fact that there is a God and we are finite and He is infinite and our lives are short, and we need to examine our lives. And I moved from that to, but here's the thing, this infinite God has a standard, and none of us measure up to it. And as I began to amplify that, to build up to the gloriousness of how Christ met our need, this guy just dropped out of his seat. Never had that happen. I think he's okay. I think his health is good. But for no reason, boom, he just dropped. I can't say why other than this, that when the gospel message is preached, the principalities in the air will move against it. Because they want to take our attention off of it and distract us. And this has been happening through the course of our world. This is why, as men and women took the gospel into far and different places, they were met with hostility and suffering and oftentimes martyrdom. But it's the same heart message that when the gospel opens us up to the fact that grace changes how we view our world and that we're here not for our own lives and not to accumulate goods, but for the glory of God, it gives us a marching order forward. In fact, I think of a guy like David Livingstone, hero of England, a guy from Scotland who rose from rags to riches, became a physician, and said, you know what? God's called me for something bigger than even medicine. And he said, I'm going to go to Africa. And I'm going to go into the heart of Africa with the gospel so that those who are far from God will hear the message of the gospel and be called out of darkness into light. And people said, what are you doing? Why would you do that? Why would you go sacrifice? And he had this kind of thought about him. This is his quote. He said, if a commission by an earthly king is considered an honor, how could a commission by a heavenly king be considered a sacrifice? That's a good word. In fact, it's the very reason why he would say this, for my part, I've never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office, that is, to declare the message in Africa. People talk of the sacrifice that I've made in spending so much of my life in Africa. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed reward and healthful activity? The consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter, that's no sacrifice. Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, it's a privilege. Anxiety, sickness, suffering, danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of this life, may make us pause and cause the spirit to waver, but the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing when compared with the glory which shall be revealed in and for us. I have never once made a sacrifice for the gospel. That's why he said this. You've probably heard this. Maybe you had no idea where it came from, and you've said it slightly different, but he said this. I would rather be in the heart of Africa in the will of God than on the throne of England out of the will of God. Because without Christ, not one step with Him anywhere. Friends, grace changes the way we approach this world. But notice, secondly, the ministry that was given. Seeing God's vision is worth paying any price. That's what Livingstone knew. That God positions His church with grace to give grace. And when He gives it and when we move forward in obedience, you know what happens? The heavens shake. Say, that's a pretty bold statement. Watch this. Take a look at verse 7. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace. And it was given to me by the working of His power. The Spirit moved, positioned, and appointed Paul for this. God's grace in Paul was working toward one great goal. That is to declare the enormous value of Christ that comes with heavenly ramifications. Notice what he says next, verse 8. To me, though I'm the least of all the saints, this grace was given. Now watch this. Two things he says. I was given this grace first to preach to the Gentiles something pretty specific. What's it say, church? The what? That's why I say we could spend 10 years, we could spend the rest of our lives looking at the beauty and the depth and the gloriousness of Christ. The unsearchable riches of Christ. I mean, think about it. If you have Christ and you never get what this world says is the cream of the cream, the creme de la creme, You never get all of your bucket list accomplished. And I don't know if you even have a bucket list or what's on it. I'd say throw it away. Because if I live and come to know Christ, but I never make it out of Somerville, South Carolina, and I spend my whole life here, you know what I will have lost? Nothing. If you're born and raised and you never leave the home that you live in, and that's all you ever know, and you have Christ, you have more than somebody who has traveled around the globe, had wives and kids and treasures and jobs and riches, maybe even been off the planet and come back, and yet never knew Christ. You have infinitely more than they will ever have. Infinitely. It's to preach to the Gentiles these unsearchable riches, that in Christ, that's the hope of glory. That in Christ, this mystery is now revealed, that God is disclosing Himself in Christ, the God of all gods, the one true God, the living God, has made Himself known, and to bring light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. What is this plan? What's this mystery? It's that Christ has come and He's made it possible for us to be one and to know God, to be His. So that, watch this. I don't know if you underline in your Bible, but this might be a passage you may want to underline. You see, what we do as God's people, His church, is not trivial. And this is a day and age, Ed Stetzer, who one time said, this is a time when the church is taking a beating like a low-hanging piñata on Cinco de Mayo. That's a good picture of, you know, the church has really just been beat up. But notice what Paul says about the church, what God's heart says about the church. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. In other words, in the heavenly places, they're looking down at us and saying, how can he do it? How can he not waver? We're throwing the book at him. We're making his life miserable. We're coming at him from every direction and every turn, and he still is on the rock of the foundation of Jesus Christ. How is that possible? And it's reverberating in the heavenly places. How does he rejoice? How does she stay hopeful in the midst of her pain and her circumstances? And as we cling on the rock and stand firm and declare, Christ is my hope, the heavenly places shake. And as they look at the church and us, they're God's people, and they relate to him in this intimate way. How is that possible? Because we shudder at the very mention of his name. And they call him Daddy. And they call Jesus brother. You see, these authorities in the heavenly places, we find out in Ephesians 6, are rulers and authorities of demonic forces. And as the church, this coming together of Jew and Gentile into one new humanity, is on display, God's manifold wisdom is there. That picture is this. It's like every direction you look at the church from every perspective, you see this manifold or variegated or this kaleidoscopic just bursting out of color. And from every perspective, it's more and more beautiful, and it's just God's wisdom on display. And you know what that is? His church. And you wondered, should I go to church today? Are you kidding? The better question is, why wouldn't I be with God's people? Why wouldn't I want to get together in the middle of the week? And I got to share with you, I mean, I'm the pastor and I lead one of them. And so, guys, I understand what happens on Wednesdays. It gets closer to my care group time. And I promise you, I'm just sharing my heart. Just going to be transparent and honest for 1 second. On many a Wednesday, I think, I am so tired. Do I have to do this again? And I'm the leader and the pastor. And you know what happens? I say, God, help me. Yes, I need this. And we have our care group. And you know what happens? Every time, I'm never sad that we had the church in my house because I'm lifted. And I've never walked away from one of those moments on a Sunday or a time as we've gathered and thought, man, that was the biggest waste of my time. It never happens afterward. On the front end, oh yeah, there's lots of flesh. But on the other side, I'm never disappointed. Because the manifold wisdom of God is on display. It's literally shock and awe. You remember shock and awe? Norman Schwarzkopf? You remember that? I mean, he just barraged the adversary. Some of you are like, yeah, I don't remember that. That's because you weren't born. But there was this war that we had in the 90s that lasted really just a couple of weeks. They just absolutely obliterated the adversary just through the raw, sheer power of carpet bombing and display, one after another wave of just absolute power, so much so that after a couple of weeks, as they sent ground forces in, people were just like, I give up. Take me, please. I'm hungry. I'm scared. I want to eat. I need water. They were just literally giving up. And that's what's on display here, not through just obliterating power, but through this manifold grace of calling rebellious people to himself. And it sends awe and shock into the heavenly places. And it's still happening. The heavens are rippling, even right now, as you're saying, yeah, Jesus is rich treasure. And it's sending a ripple into the heavenly places. But you know why it all happens? Because finally, I want you to see a confidence that we have in Christ. And it's this: our suffering only ever finally makes sense through a future secured by Jesus Christ. Without Christ, difficulty comes and it seems random. We ask, why me? We're shaken. We have nothing to cling to. We wonder what's going on. But with Christ, we have this different perspective. With Christ, we have this future that's secured through the glorious work of Christ, and we believe him and we find life in him, and it changes. And notice what Paul says in verse 11. This oneness was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, he didn't make one new people because he said, you know what, I'm going to gather all the sweet people from all around the globe and put them together. Or I'm going to take all the lovely blondes or brunettes and put them together. Or I'm going to take all the lovely people who have blue eyes or brown eyes and put them together. I'm going to take all the rich people and put them together. No, he said, I'm going to take people and put them together under Christ. And I'm going to draw them in by the gospel message. And they're going to see my love on display. And they're going to say, I give up. God, you are king and you're glorious. And his spirit would move in us. And we would stand before him and realize that we're secure. Notice he says it's realized or caused or executed in Christ. By the way, just so you know, the kids executed the game plan that took out the adults last Sunday. It's good. But you know what? A greater game plan has been designed. It's the one that cannot be thwarted and it cannot be stopped, and it was executed by Christ. It's this eternal purpose that is realized in Christ so that we can say today, you know what my hope is? My hope is built on nothing less other than this. It's the blood of Christ, and that because of that blood, I belong to God. In life or in death, I'm his eternally. And notice what he says in verse 12. In Christ, oh, by the way, we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. I love those three words, boldness, access, and confidence. Boldness basically means this. We have the ability to speak freely and plainly to God. That's what that boldness means. We step into the throne room and we see him. Yes, he's omnipotent king. Yes, absolutely sovereign Lord. And yet, Daddy. Now think about it. Many of you went to work and you had boss who thought he was omnipotent king, right? Not always, I'm teasing. And you don't speak to that person in the same way that you spoke to your daddy. Now, some of you had daddy who was only omnipotent king, and you don't dare to speak to him in an intimate way. But that's not what we have in God. We don't have this harsh, hard God who's waiting to lash out at us. He is wrathful, yes, and he does have a plan for sin. But you know what happened for us? All of that sin and all of that punishment was absorbed by Christ. And because it was, we have this ability to come to God and speak to him, not just as sovereign, omnipotent, yes, but as daddy. Intimate. Because he loves us and he delights in us. And not just do we have boldness, but we have access. We can go into the throne room of God because of Christ. We can approach him. And we approach him not quivering and not shuddering, but we approach him with confidence because our faith says, in Christ I have every spiritual blessing, that I'm adopted as his son, that every time I come to him, he will embrace me as his daughter, as his son, because I'm his through Jesus Christ. Because Jesus' resume is applied to me and my sin was applied to him, I can now come to him. For two and a half chapters, Paul has been talking about that hope that we have. And if you don't see this, you won't get it. But he's been talking about that hope because the minute difficulty comes, you're going to turn to God, and you're either going to turn to him in one way or another, embittered or as a child. And the difference is how you see the blessings that you have in Christ Jesus. Doesn't mean that we don't come with, you know, God, what's happening? But I'm yours, and you're my daddy, and I trust you. But we have a confidence that we're still his. And so he says, I ask you, don't lose heart over what I'm suffering, which is your glory, because we are God's through Christ. Paul is telling us that his suffering and our suffering is totally meaningful. In fact, there's a little song. I shared it with my care group this last week. It's by a group, Shane and Shane, and the title is Though You Slay Me, taken from Job. And in the middle of this little song, there's a preacher, John Piper, and this is what he says. He says, our suffering is momentary and it's light, but all of it is totally meaningful. Every millisecond of your pain and your misery and the path of obedience is producing for you a peculiar glory that you will get because of that. Whether it's cancer or criticism, slander or sickness, it's not meaningless. And we can't see it. But we don't look to what is seen. Whether it's cancer at 40 or your mom dying or a car careening into the sidewalk and taking your daughter out, it's working an eternal weight of glory. So don't lose heart, he said. He said, take these truths. Take what I'm preaching to you today. Day by day, preach them until your heart sings with confidence that you are new and you are cared for and you are his child. See the unsearchable riches of Christ as infinitely more valuable than anything this world has to offer. Because you know why? If you try to walk forward without knowing the blessings of our calling and election and our heavenly citizenship, all secured in Christ, you will be threatened to allow the things that are seen to eclipse the infinite treasure we have in Christ. Whether it's relationships or marriage or money, or kids, hobbies, health, None of it compares to this. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Let that sustain you. Let that hold you. If you have nothing left, stand on that. God, help me in my unbelief to see you as infinitely better and greater than this that I see. And it will change the way you bring meaning to your misfortune. Would you bow with me, Father? As we close out this morning, God, would you help us to see that in your Son, we have the treasure of the universe. Father, would you help us to see that you and what you have done for us is more glorious than we could ever imagine or fathom. And Father, as you show us next week in an amazing eruption of prayer, that you can do far more abundantly than what we even ask or even imagine. But Father, today, I know this, there are people who have come who are struggling, who are hurting, who are wondering. God, would you help them to see beyond what's in front of us and help us to see that the mystery has been revealed, that you've given to us a stewarded ministry so that we and others might know the confidence that's secured for us in Christ. And Father, help it to change the way we relate to people around us. Father, help it to change the way we go through this next week. Because we know that you are glorious and sovereign and our daddy. And we can come to you with our hurts and our struggles and our difficulties and even our sinfulness where we tend to fall and fail. And you will hold us. So, Father, remind us by your Spirit the work that you've done in us to bring repentance and belief and life as we've responded to you. We praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.